Now, if you notice today, we're still in our Chasing the Series about wisdom for our days. And this morning's message that I want to just put in front of you is getting a grip on life. And we're just in every time we get up here, the guys and I are trying to just put in front of you, what does God say wisdom is, and how does he describe it, and what are the benefits of wisdom? And I want you to look, and this is, you probably have to, if you haven't looked already in your Sunday bulletin, there's a life point outline, pull that out. And I put at the top of it our text, because it's in the English Standard Version. I know not everybody's going to have that version of God's Word. So let me just read Proverbs 4, 7, and 8 from the ESV. It's right there at the top of your life point outline. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. So wisdom is to get wisdom. And whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly. Prize wisdom. And she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Let me ask you a series of questions as we get started to really just bring home the importance of this series, and particularly the message this morning. Why is it that sometimes you will see maybe somebody that you care about, maybe a friend, maybe just somebody that you know, you will see people make what you would consider a foolish financial decision? And you see it, and you just know it's a train wreck waiting to happen. Why do people walk into marriages that are doomed from the beginning? They're not going to work, but they get into them anyway. Why do people start habits that are going to lead them down the pathway to disease and death? Why do they do that? Why do people fill their lives... This really gets personal. Why do we fill our lives with more demands than we can handle and get overloaded lives? And one more. Why do people, married people, have affairs and think that it's not going to cost them horribly? Why is it that they would do something like that? Well, people do what you might term dumb things or unwise things for one reason. They lack godly wisdom. That's the testimony of Scripture. So if God told you, just kind of spoke to you in your heart, or maybe you heard him audibly, and God said, you can have anything you want, I'll give you one wish, what would you say? You know, would it be, well, Lord, give me a new body. You know, this one is, I'm really having a hard time with this one. I'd like to kind of have a redo, you know, on this body. Or maybe you want an oil well that never dries up, okay? If you're going to ask him to help you win the lottery, I don't even want to talk to you, so. Solomon was asked by God that very question. First, or 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 says this. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. What do you want? And here's Solomon's response, verse 10. You have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom, that I may go out and come in before this people. And so what Solomon said is, Lord, if there's one thing that I would want, I want to be a good king. I want to be smart in the whole thing of just helping my people, of making wise decisions in national affairs. And, of course, that's what God gave him wisdom for. Solomon, of course, and we discussed this, Solomon did not ask for wisdom from God to always be seeking after him and to never wander from God. And one of the things you find when you follow Solomon's life is right at the start, Solomon got off track, didn't he? He married the Shunammite woman, which was a good thing. We read that love story in the Song of Solomon. They had a fantastic love relationship. This was a godly woman chasing after the Lord. And one of the first things Solomon does is he goes and marries a woman who doesn't know God. He married a princess from Egypt. And she was a follower of false gods. So right at the very beginning, he goes astray. But he had wisdom to do matters of state. God was pleased with his response, and he gave Solomon wisdom, and from that wisdom, Solomon gave us the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look at the first truth in your life point outline. The theme of Proverbs is knowing how to live life well. That's what Proverbs is all about. How do you live life well? In the Good News version of God's Word, our text reads this: getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Love wisdom and she will make you great. Now see, one of the things God says to us is, wisdom isn't knowledge. You can have a PhD and be an educated fool when it comes to life. Would you agree with that? I mean, just because you got a PhD doesn't mean you know how to have a good marriage. Doesn't mean you know how to raise children or do life well. A high IQ does not mean I've got the ability to live life well. Just because somebody's very intelligent doesn't mean that they'll make good decisions. The reason is because wisdom, if I understand God's word right, wisdom isn't intellect. Wisdom isn't knowledge. It's not even common sense, biblically. Here's a definition that I give you in your life point outline. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. In other words, I approach life with God's understanding, doing it God's way. And what the Bible says is, the problem with you and me is that we don't respond on average, left on our own, I will not respond to life from God's perspective. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Death. And so what God is simply saying is, you know, God recognizes there's so many people on this planet that will say, you know, I just go with how I feel. That's how I handle life. I just go with how I feel. You know what God would say? God would say, that's dumb. That's just nuts. You go with how you feel? God would say, no. But why? He said, because your natural inclination is usually wrong when it comes to living life well. There is a way, God says, which seems right, but it ends in death. And so what the Bible says, God's wisdom is available, but I've got to seek for it, and I've got to ask God for it. Let me read another passage. Proverbs 3, verse 16 through 18. Wisdom is more valuable than precious jewels. Nothing you could want can compare with it. Wisdom offers you, now listen, wisdom offers you long life, wealth, and honor. It can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through it. Those who become wise are happy. Now, I don't know if you were doing the counting. God just gave us 6 benefits of wisdom. Let me give them to you. This is all there in Proverbs chapter 3. God says that one of the first benefits of wisdom is you live longer. You live longer. I don't want to just live longer. I want to live longer better. How about you? You know, I want life to be more enjoyable. And so God says that when you're wise, wisdom reduces the stress of your life. And that means I will have healthier habits because of the wisdom of God. I will get involved in fewer accidents in my life because I do things wisely. And God says you'll just live longer. Several years ago, there was an insurance actuary that stated that people who join a church and attend every week on average live 6.7 years longer than the rest of the population. Do you realize that an insurance company said, on average, you can live almost a decade longer just by doing life better, by attending a house of faith and learning what God says. And so the first thing is we get a longer life, but number two, we get wealth, There are five foundations that you find about wealth in God's Word. I'm not going to teach on this, but let me just give them to you. This is all lined up in the book of Proverbs. Number one, God says this is a pathway to financial freedom. Number one, keep good records about your money. That's chapter 23, verse 23. Plan your spending. That's chapter 21, verse 5. In other words, we're talking about a budget. Save for the future. Chapter 21, verse 10. Why would you save for the future? Because you're going to get old. Unless you die young, you're going to get old and you're going to have something to live on. And number four, enjoy what you already have. And that's 21, verse 17. Enjoy what you already have. Be content with what you have. And then number five is give back to God. Right? You give back to God. You give back to the Lord who gives you everything that you've got. And then number three is honor. Wisdom gives me honor. And how does he do that? Well, when you're wise, you don't stick your foot in your mouth quite as often. And when you speak intelligently, people respect you, right? You can have such crazy stuff come out of your mouth because you just shoot from the hip that people don't, you know, they just think, well, they're just, you know, there's no telling, you never know what they're going to do. And then number four is pleasure. Wisdom gives me pleasure. Life is hard. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's not like life needs any more help getting hard. But the reality is, when I'm not wise, I make life worse because I can make some real dumb decisions. I can make a decision that's just not going to go right, and I can become my own worst enemy. And so my ability to enjoy life can come out of simply walking in the wisdom of God. I just make good decisions, and it makes my life better. Number five is security. Wisdom causes me to respond, not react. It's just not wise to be reactionary. You want to keep your head cool. Now, you may think about jumping on somebody, but wisdom makes you think that through, and it keeps your mouth closed, and your life becomes more stable because of wisdom. And then last thing is happiness. You know, happiness. And the king, he was a happier man. He enjoyed life more than the average king because God gave him wisdom of how to order his life. And so those are like benefits of wisdom. So what is the journey then? What does God say is the journey? How can we become wise people? All right, let me do two or three things. Number one, read the word for the word's sake. Read the word for the word's sake. Solomon gives the purpose of Proverbs in the first couple of verses of chapter 1. This is from the Living Bible. Proverbs 1, verse 1 and 2. These are the Proverbs of King Solomon of Israel, David's son. He wrote them to teach his people. Listen, he wrote Proverbs to teach his people how to live and how to act in every circumstance. So God is saying that the word of God can give me wisdom and how to act and how to react in every situation of life. Now, who doesn't need that, right? We all need that. Would you agree with that? To know how to respond, to know how to talk back to somebody, to respond to some things they say or some things they do in our life. And so here's the truth in your outline. There are only two sources of wisdom in life, either the Word of God or the world of men. And you and I'm going to get my wisdom from one of those two sources. And we all get the wisdom we operate by, God says, either from him or from the world. So you got to ask yourself, where am I getting the wisdom to the way that I handle life? And the world will tell you all kinds of things. And here's the thing about what the world gives us. The world's wisdom is contradictory. Have you realized how contradictory the wisdom of the world is today? You see, the wisdom that we're living in more and more in this world is whatever I say. It's my opinion. Everybody around us now is saying that we're the determiners of what's right and what's wrong. And the reality is, all of us are looking at life in different ways when we are left to just make up our own way. Just think about the founders of modern psychology, Freud and Maslow and Jung and Rogers and James. Every one of them, when you go through and you read their stuff, they disagree with each other in matters of psychology, in a lot of different areas. But here's another thing you find about God's Word. The wisdom, the directives, the commands of all 66 books of the Bible agree when you understand them in their context and their intent. Isn't that remarkable? It is remarkable because they were written by over 40 different writers covering a period of 1,600 years. And yet they are all of these writers, everything they wrote is in agreement with all the other writers. And the reason is because there's only one author. There are 40 writers, but there's only one author. One author. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit of God. And so the truth in your outline, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Because the wisdom of God is not natural, it is supernatural. And it is the basis, the source of true wisdom is the Word of God. Now, here's one of the things I want to share with you and put out before you. For several years, we have sought to become here on the Hill. It's been in my heart and the pastors and just gathering around me and supporting that. It has been our heart to become a church more and more of the Bible, of God's Word. And going back, almost a decade, we have been challenging ourselves every year to read the Word of God through, to read the Word. And that's one of the things we challenge ourselves with in January each year. But because we understand that the wisdom of God is what needs to be a part of our life on a regular basis, we realize that reading the Word of God through day by day by day is the beginning. But there needs to be more. And that's why we prayed over and sought God's face and brought before you to bring on staff with us Pastor John Richardson as our discipleship pastor. And the reason is because Brother John is here to help us take the next step, becoming more and more the church that God wants us to be. And here's the reason why. Because here's what our Lord said. Now listen to what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and make what? Disciples. And make disciples of every nation, teaching them only one thing, whatsoever I have commanded you. Here's what I want you to understand. The focus of the Word of God is not information. It is transformation. All right? It's not information. It is transformation. And so reading the Bible through every year is not about just having more information. It is about being transformed by what we read. Pastor John and his wife Michelle are passionate about disciple making. And here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. Disciple making isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. Let me just kind of share something with you that you may not be aware of. Every Sunday night now for several months, my son, John Kristen, and his wife, Erin, our daughter-in-law, has been hosting a group of youth and young people in their home. And they get together every Sunday night, and they eat together, they fellowship, and they laugh, and then they dig in to a chapter of the Gospel of John together. Everybody, they're sitting around, they're on the floor in Kristen and Aaron's home, and they're just like wall-to-wall, you know, kids in there. And what they're doing is they're pulling out, what does the Word say? What does God say to us? What are we to do? And the reason that they are doing this is just the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, your elders and myself and our pastors realize there's no pastor that can disciple you from here. I cannot disciple you from the pulpit. Why? Because biblically, Jesus said it has to come another way. Jesus said discipleship takes one-on-one, one-on-three, one-on-five. It is one, it's somebody leading and others learning. Pastor John and Michelle have joined us, and they're here to guide us, to walk with us, to encourage us in how to make disciples. And what that means is applying the Word of God to everyday living. Now, here's the question you've got to ask yourself. I don't know what your response is in your heart to that. I'm believing that your initial response is going to be, yes, That is the right thing to do because we see it in the Word of God. But one of the things you've got to ask yourself is this. Do I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And that isn't just that I'm a Christian. Am I a disciple of Him? Am I becoming more and more like Him? I've got to ask myself the question, do I want to hear God someday say to me when I get home to heaven, well done, well done? And what's He going to say well done about? He's going to say well done simply because we stayed away from sin, although that's going to be part of it. But Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and to make disciples. Wherever you go, I want you to become a disciple maker. And so you've got to ask yourself, do I want to fulfill my part of the Great Commission? That there are people God the Father sovereignly wants you to gather around yourself and to begin just to help them understand the Word. And it just becomes a process of you taking them through, say, the Gospel of John. Verse by verse, and just looking at what God says. And so John and Michelle are here to help us, come alongside of us, walk with us, as we become day by day and year by year disciple makers for Jesus Christ. Now listen, we have Bible studies. And we've had them for decades, and we'll always have them. But here's the definition you see in your outline. Bible studies help us understand the Word. Disciple groups help us obey the Lord's command to make disciples. We're coming along somebody and helping them learn how to apply that Word the way that we did. You're just helping somebody get to at least where you are in your walk with the Lord. And you think, well, I may not be very far. You're further than what you can imagine to somebody who's just starting out. And in a disciple group, the intent is to put what the Bible says into their daily life. Now listen, there will always be a place for Bible studies. We will have those here on the hill. But here's what you understand. We will never change our Jerusalem. We will never change Lufkin. And our Judea, Angelina County, we will never fulfill the Great Commission here on the hill until we begin making disciples 3, 5, and 7 men and women at a time. And we can do this. I can do it. You can do it. Jesus only gave us one command. He said, make disciples of all people groups. Now, let me share with you some good news. They're not in the service today. They used to be here, but they're in a later service. Baldemar and Marcella Gatton are members of our fellowship. And they are launching, and I'm excited about it, they are launching the first Hispanic Bible class here on the Hill. Just bless the Lord with that. We will begin making disciples in the Hispanic community by the grace of God. Will you give God a hand clap of praise on that? These two people, Baldemar was a pastor in Dibal in a Hispanic church, and God just sovereignly led him here. And this has been on his heart. And he said, they'll have that class. It's going to be a Hispanic class. They're going to speak Spanish. He said, but my intent is, he said, I will draw them by teaching the Word of God in Spanish. But he said, my goal is to get them in here with all of you. All right? So that you begin looking around and you see the Hispanic people of Lufkin are beginning to worship here on the hill. And that we will work to welcome them and to embrace them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But here's the thing, it takes more than reading the Word and more than studying the Bible, the proverb says. There are people who are walking encyclopedias of Bible knowledge and they're meaner than a junkyard dog. All the time I'll have people say, does your husband come to worship? No, but man, he knows the Bible. I bet. He can quote Scripture, I'm sure. And I bet he uses it against you. You know what the Word says? Woman's supposed to be obedient and submissive. I can just hear it. They read the Bible. They study the Bible. They memorize the Bible. And they're as neurotic as they can be. They're nuts. And they're a poor example for what a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to be. Can I get an amen on that? Lord, have mercy. So, what do we do? Number two, do what you read in the Word. You see, number one, as I read the Word, I need to be in the Word, but then I do what it says, Proverbs 7, 1. Never forget what I tell you to do. Do what I say and you will live. Be careful to follow it. You see, the Word of God isn't primarily, again, for information. It is for transformation. And there are two commands here I want you to see out of what I just wrote to you in Proverbs 7, verse 1 and 2. Number one, God says, never forget what you read. And here's the only way you can do that. You'll never forget what you read if you start memorizing Scripture. This is a thing that John is doing. All of us on staff, all the pastors, everybody who works in the office, we're meeting together with John every week because he's working with us first. And we're learning all this about disciple making. And he's got us memorizing Scripture. And if you don't memorize Scripture, he makes you feel about that tall. Not really. But yes, he does too. And so the thing is, you got to ask yourself, when was the last time I memorized Scripture? And I'm not talking about Jesus wept, okay? John 3:16. I mean, we're just, you know, are we beyond that, you know, where we've got some passages down? And so the only way I never forget what I read is I memorize Scripture. So you got to ask yourself, am I memorizing Scripture? That's the mark of a true disciple. I am memorizing Scripture. But number two, do I do what the Bible says? And that means that God's will is I become a living, walking Bible. I live my life according to the Word. And so God wants me, first of all, to commit the Word to memory. And then secondly, he wants me to commit to do life the way the Word says to do life. And that can mean that I'm very careful about my friends. Why? Because God says in the Word, bad company corrupts good morals. God said, always remember, you don't make friends with people who aren't chasing after Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't have acquaintances, but you don't get close to people who don't walk with the Lord. Why? Because they will pull you down before you will pull them up. You don't marry somebody who doesn't follow the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah, I walked the aisle years ago. Well, what's he doing in their life right now? It doesn't make a hill of beans that they walked an aisle 15 or 20 years ago. What matters is, does that event make any change in their life today, right? What's it doing in their life? So number three, here's the last thing. Get to know your Creator. I read the Word, I do what the Word says, and I get to know my Creator. Proverbs 1:7, how does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. And I made that a truth in your outline. The first step in becoming wise is to trust the Lord. So here's the question as we begin to close this morning. I want you to ask, am I trusting Him? Do I trust? I want you to be still. Do I trust the Lord? And one of the marks of that is that, listen, be real still, is the habit of your life to go to the Word every day. Because when you leave the house, you don't want to start making a bunch of poor decisions. And you have such a desire in your heart that, God, I want my life to be an example of the presence of you. I want people to look at my life and to know that I am a wise man, that I'm a wise woman because of the way I live my life. Is that your heart? That you can't. I don't have to talk to you about seeking the Lord in the Word every day because you're going to do it. You don't want to get out in life and make a bunch of poor decisions. So you ask yourself, do I live my life by the seat of my pants? I just kind of do whatever is the first thing that comes into my mind. Remember, God said there is a way that seems right, but the end is death and pain and misery. God said, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge who? God. And the Lord says, I will direct your paths. I'll give you wisdom. So let me ask the questions again. Now just think about it. Why do people make foolish financial decisions? Why do people walk into marriages that are doomed from the beginning? Why do people start habits that lead to disease and death? Why do people fill their lives with more demands than they can possibly handle? Why do people have an affair and think that it's not going to be absolutely disastrous in their life? Well, Proverbs gives us a singular answer. The Bible says, because they lack the wisdom of God. So I just want you to be still for a minute. Just bow your heads, would you, for just a moment, and just think, do I want to live a better life? Is my life really marked by joy? Do I have hope for a good future? Because that's what God is putting in me. There is this sense inside of you right now that God is with you. Because you have made seeking after God a focal point of your life. It isn't just that you come to worship on Sunday morning. This is part of who you are. This is just a reflection of the way your life is. That not only do you make time to come and be a part of worship here on the hill, but there is a worship goes on in your heart and your life every day of the week. Because you have a reverence and a fear of God that are basic to all wisdom. Let me ask you a question while you got your head bowed. Do you fear God? Do you fear Him? You say, are we supposed to fear God? Yes. Why do we fear God? We fear God because He's holy. God is holy. And that means God is my judge. God hates sin. He will always move against sin. He is no respecter of persons. God will always move against somebody who refuses to repent, who will not turn from their sinning, and does not chase after Him. But not only do I fear Him, I love Him. Why do I love God? I love God because He's forgiving. He is merciful. He delights to do us good. He is slow to anger. He delights to bless us. He wants to give us hope for a future with Him in heaven. And there's only one way that we get that, and that is through a relationship and a surrender of our life to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can bring about the forgiveness of our sins in the eyes of a holy God. Jesus is the door to the Father. So I want to ask you a question with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Would you say this morning, God, I want wisdom. And I don't want the world's wisdom. I want Your wisdom. And this is not just one more thing in my life like golf or gym. It's the goal of my life. If that is true for you, and because you realize if you're not in a life group right now, you ought to be in a life group, and you know that. You need to get serious about the Lord. If that's true, quietly, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you just to stand wherever you are, that you say this morning, Father, I want Your wisdom in my life. Just stand where you are. God, I need Your wisdom in my life. And I want to chase after You. And this is not just like one more thing in my life. I want this to be my life, and that is chasing after You. So, Father, thank You for the Word this morning. God, thank You for teaching us so clearly about the importance and the urgency of wisdom. You are the one who is the source of wisdom. You give us insight in how to live life, how to respond to situations around us and in our days. God, You are the source of wisdom. And Solomon asked for wisdom to live life, but he failed to ask for wisdom to always chase after You. And we know he strayed, and he made poor decisions because he did not ask You for the wisdom to always follow and do Your will. And so, Father, this morning we stand before You and we pray, God, above everything else, that we will put You first always. That you will be the center point of our life. That you're not just one more thing tacked on to our day. You are our day. You are the source of our life. And so, Father, I pray today this message will be a turnaround passage for us, and real life change will come from today. And now, God, give us wisdom not only for our days, but wisdom in our walk with you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.